Well, as I promised in the previous Lord's Day evening together, I said that we would come back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. In speaking of the Lord in terms of the physician of our souls. So, briefly again, the context. The context was the calling and the conversion of Levi, or Matthew, the apostle. And there following that, the banquet that he hosted at his home, inviting the Lord to come with many of his publican friends. And such it was that the Pharisees murmured against his disciples and said, in verse 30, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And the Lord responds in verses 31 and 32. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And let us pray. May these words, O Lord, strike deeply and be impressed deeply upon our minds and our wills, our consciences and our hearts. Give us a right understanding of their significance, O Lord. Help us to ponder the depths of the mystery of the love of Christ in them. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So these words, the analogy of our Savior. They that are whole need not a physician. Why does Christ eat and fellowship with sinners? What business does He have keeping company with such as they are? Christ says, "Is it not natural for a physician to be found among the sick?" In this way, He differs. He differs from so many in evangelicalism who excuse sinful acquaintances under the name of evangelism, while at the same time not having any intention of bearing a positive witness to those who are in their sins. Christ, being in the midst of these people, identifies them as sick in their souls, in need of a physician. He claims His intentions among them are not merely social. They're not even principally social, but they are spiritual. He identifies them as sick. Some often ask the question, what is that association that we ought to have with unbelievers? I think the principal thing to keep in mind is that our associations ought to always have and keep before our minds the understanding that sinners are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And all of our dealings with such men ought to savor of that truth. They ought to reflect that reality. Our Savior does not couch His language in the midst of these men. He does not pretend as though He's there for another reason. He doesn't speak for the purpose of flattery. No, He's rather clear. They are sick, in need of a physician. They are not righteous. They are indeed sinners. Isn't it remarkable? He doesn't challenge their statement. He doesn't say, "Now how dare you speak of these with whom I keep company as sinners?" He doesn't do this. He rather owns the description of those He's with. They are sinners. That's precisely why He's there. We said in the previous time together that from this text of Scripture, that the first thing that we were to deduce was that sin is the spiritual sickness affecting every soul and putting them in need of a physician. That is what we discussed in the previous time together. Sin being the sickness or the disease of the soul. This evening, I would like to discuss with you this teaching also deduce from this place of God's Word that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only physician of souls, able and willing to cure us from the disease of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only physician of souls, able and willing to cure us from the disease of sin. And I'd like us to break that down into just three parts, three propositions this evening that we will consider in order. The first of them is that Christ is the only physician of souls. Secondly, Christ is an able physician of souls. And thirdly, Christ is a willing physician of souls. Let us begin with this, that Christ is the only physician. There is none other. There is no one else to whom the soul may look for succor and comfort, healing, and for a cure. This desperate disease that we described together in our previous time, this disease which we described as being, among other things, it was congenital. It was derived from our parents, and it will be passed on to our children. We said that it was contagious. It could be spread to others in our own actions, as well we see this morning between David and his son Amnon. We said that it was degenerative, and that it made the sinner worse and worse. We also said that it was terminal, that the effects of it over the long term would bring the soul to its death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so is the conclusion of every soul infected with this terrible disease. And who can cure the soul? Many there are who can cure the body. Many are there for physicians that we could look to. We think about the medical practice today with all of its specialists. How many different doctors do some people go constantly visiting? We think about the woman in the gospel account with the issue of blood who had seen any and every physician she could go to. She'd spent her substance on doctors who could not cure. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to bring a cure to that immortal aspect of our being, the center and center of our very being, which is our soul. Christ alone is able to bring a cure to the soul. And why is that? Well, I would say two things. In the first place, He alone has been called to this office. In Luke's Gospel, just one chapter earlier, from where we are now in Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 4, in verses 18 and 19, the Lord enters His hometown and He preaches in His synagogue, the synagogue that He likely grew up attending. And there He opens the book of the prophet Isaiah. In verse 17 it says, "And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.' Because He, that is the Lord Jehovah, has appointed me," or excuse me, anointed me, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In verse 21, after He concluded this reading, He says, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Lord Jesus Christ then was anointed by His Father to be the physician of souls. Notice His language. He says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now the heart is very often in the Scriptures spoken almost interchangeably with the concept of the soul. Very often in the Old Testament, the word heart could just mean another word for soul, that immaterial part of our being. He has sent him to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent him to recover the sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, those who are injured, those who are wounded. And it must be acknowledged that our Lord Jesus Christ does not find the fulfillment of this prophetic word principally in His external miracles, which He wrought in a temporary way. Yes, He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He caused the deaf to hear. All of these things He did. But can this really be the principal understanding of what Isaiah's prophecy was and what of our Lord's fulfillment of it was? I would say to you, it is not. But the principal fulfillment is that in Christ, in a spiritual sense, He has been ordained by God the Father to be the great physician of the soul. And so He comes to heal the heart. He comes to bind up the wounded soul that has been affected, diseased, deformed, and polluted by sin. This was our Savior's calling from His Father. This was the anointing He received of His Father. And that especially in His baptism, when the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended, and the voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He then alone has been called to this office. But we must also note that He alone possesses the qualifications for this office. Christ alone is able to do what He claims to do for the soul in the first place, because He alone is both God and man. He alone is the Spirit conceived, virgin born God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. From eternity past, He was very and eternal God. And yet it pleased God in the fullness of time for Christ to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the curse of the law. And this He did by the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit, Him being conceived in the womb of a virgin, being born, being conceived and born without sin and without the taint of sin within Him. He alone then is fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature present in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He alone then is able to bear the burden and the penalty of our sin. Being God, He is not consumed by the wrath that was poured out upon Him on the cross. He alone could ever come to the other side of God's wrath and say, "It is finished." Anyone else would have never made it to that point. They would have been consumed completely, annihilated by God's wrath. But being very and eternal God, He bore it in Himself. But being man, He is our representative. It behooved Him in all ways to be made like unto His brethren, sin only being accepted, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest. Then Christ alone is both God and man, and able to be the mediator between them. Secondly, Christ alone lived a sinless life. The Lord Jesus Christ bears the qualification for His office in that He Himself was not guilty of bringing the sin, the disease of sin, upon Himself. No sinner can be a sacrifice for another man's sin. This is borne out in the prophets. No man can bear another man's sin, in that all men are sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not. He was perfectly obedient to His Father's will in every point, and as such, He was eminently qualified to be our surety, our substitute, our mediator, our daysman, the one to whom we could look to bear God's wrath on our behalf. Christ alone, in the third place, died as a substitute for sinners. In no other religious scheme is there any deity or prophet who has ever claimed to die on behalf of His people to atone for their sins and bring them to peace with God. Our Savior alone did this. And in His prayer in Gethsemane, He prayed, "If there is any other way, let this cup pass from Me. But not as I will, but Thy will be done." The clear implication of such a statement is that there was no other way. Why should Christ die if we may approach God through any other? If there was any other name given among men whereby we could be saved, why then would Christ suffer such a shameful, painful death? Why would He endure such sufferings if it were not necessary? But it being absolutely necessary, He died as our substitute. He died in our place. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And lastly, He possesses these qualifications because He alone rose again triumphant over sin, death, and the grave. As Paul says in the last verse of Romans chapter 4, says He was delivered for our transgressions and raised for our justification. The Lord Jesus then has risen from the grave, proving that He alone has triumphed over the disease which brings us all to the grave and will keep us there, but by His power. But for His power delivering us, this sin will bring us to everlasting ruin. But He has proven triumphant over it, and in so doing He has provided the cure, the antidote. He alone is able to deliver those who find themselves in bondage to sin, in fear of death, and ultimately headed toward the grave. Christ alone has risen victorious over all of these forces. He alone possesses the qualifications for this office as the only physician of our souls. But not only is He the only physician to whom we may look for the cure that our souls require, Christ is also an able physician of our souls. He is an able physician. Why is He able to bring the cure to our souls? Well, let us consider it. He alone is the soul's creator. We were told that all things were created by Him. And there is nothing that was made that He did not create. He has most certainly created our souls as He did in the garden, and so He is the one who knows them most intimately. He knows us as our Creator, as our Governor, as the Ruler of heaven and earth. He's made all things. He has an intimate knowledge of it, and He has an intimate knowledge of our souls. He possesses perfect knowledge and understanding of the soul. We do not. We think we know what our problem is. I don't know how many times you have, believer, in your Christian life, thought you had a pretty good understanding about where you were spiritually, what sins you had to deal with, what things remained yet to be mortified, only to get some distance down the road and find that your assessment was wholly wrong. Isn't it a humbling experience when after we think we know ourselves, the Lord makes us understand exactly how deceptive our hearts really are? Who can know it, the psalmist asks. And so David prays, "Search my heart, O God, and know it. For He alone is able to know it." Who but our Creator can know our souls and to know what our souls require? Who alone can know its deceptiveness? And who alone can understand sin, the disease affecting it? You know, it is one thing for a doctor to be aware of human anatomy. It is one thing for a doctor to know all of the various parts of the human body and how all the various systems work together. But does he know the disease? Is he familiar with the pathogens? Has he really studied out the long-term effects and the progress of the disease on the human body? For this is that second and necessary part of a physician's trade. And so our Savior likewise possesses such a perfect knowledge. How disheartening it is to find ourselves in the grips of some deadly disease. We know we find ourselves in the hands of a physician whose knowledge is limited, whose very instruments are limited. Oh, we hope the test will tell us exactly what it is that's wrong. But how many of us, either with our family members or ourselves, have sat upon a physician's table and he said, "We just don't know what's wrong. We just don't know." Our Savior never finds Himself in such a quandary. The Lord is never ignorant of the nature and the character of our soul, nor the effects of sin within it. He knows them full well. And this knowledge enables Him to be an able physician. He alone also possesses complete power. And this is absolutely true. If we were to take the miracles just that we see in the gospel accounts as being an exhibition of our Savior's power over the natural world, could we not by them conclude an equal degree of power over things spiritual? And did He not also demonstrate power over demons and unclean spirits? He did. But let us take for the moment the words that He bid His disciples take to John the Baptist when in prison. He said, "Tell John's disciples, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised." This is what our Savior says in the sphere of the natural realm. But as an able physician, He is powerful to bring about these things to the sin-sick soul. He is able to remove the blindness and futility of their mind and thinking and to enlighten them to the glorious revelation of the gospel. He is able to take those who are lame and unable to rise and walk and come. He is able to make them so. He is able to cleanse the leper, defiled and deformed by his malady. He is able to make him whole with only a word. He is able to make the deaf to hear. Those who for years, sitting under the preaching of the gospel, were unwilling to heed or hear the calls, He is able, with only one word, to awaken them to a sense of their peril and to cause them to flee unto Him for mercy. But more than all of this, it would be miraculous if we knew of such a doctor who could work such things in our own day. But beyond this, our Lord, like a physician, does more than heal the sick. He positively raises the dead. And there is nothing short of that absolutely necessary for the soul that is dead in its trespasses and sins. It is not enough for the Savior to bring a little healing, a little reformation, to instill a little health, or to cheer our spirits. It is absolutely necessary that the Savior come and, like unto Lazarus, say, "Loose him and let him go. Rise and walk. Rise and come forth from your grave." This is precisely the image we ought to consider when we think of those who have been converted. When we think about being brought to the new life which is in Christ, it is being brought from death to life. What physician is able to effect such things? What physician is able to raise the dead? What physician has ever been dead and raised himself? None. None but our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our soul's creator. He alone possesses perfect knowledge and understanding. He alone possesses complete power over the soul. He alone is an able physician for the soul. Lastly, this evening, it is also worth considering that Christ alone is a willing physician. Oh, you may say within yourself, "I know that Christ is able, and I know that He is the only one who is able to heal the sin-sick soul." But I doubt rather that he is willing. I doubt whether he is willing to save a sinner such as I am. And I say unto anyone sitting here this evening, plagued by such doubts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that you consider the character that He exhibits to us in His gospel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was manifested in the flesh purely for the love of sinful men. Does he possess any self-serving motive in leaving the throne of heaven to humble himself to the form of a servant, to take upon him the form of a man? Was there any benefit for him in this, save only in this, that he loved, he truly loved the ones for whom he came? Yes, he did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. Love is a word which altogether summarizes many of the most wonderful attributes of our God. Many of His actions, all of His actions toward His people, may find their impetus, they may find their cause in the deep, the profound and abiding love He has for them. Why then would we doubt the Lord Jesus Christ's intentions toward the sinner? Why would you doubt them toward yourself? He is a loving, a compassionate, and a merciful man. He is the one who in His earthly ministry was arrested at the cries of Bartimaeus, who said, "Lord, Lord Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner." And will He not likewise be arrested by the cries of a sinner who begs not for anything save eternal life, save eternal communion with God through the mediation of Christ? Will He say no to the one who comes to Him? He says no. He says, "But all who come to me, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." His love for sinful man is great. And He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. "Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest." O blessed voice of Jesus that comes to hearts oppressed. He is a loving physician. He is not like so many physicians in our day who lack even the least bit of courtesy. I have sat after seeing children bereft of their parents. Their mother died in a hospital. And I've seen doctors come in and speak to families in a very crude and cold and calculating manner, as if she were nothing more than just a case. Our Lord Jesus never deals with us in such a fashion. He is a compassionate and merciful, caring and loving Savior. For the love of sinful men, He has come. And for the love of any sinner, He calls to all to turn from their sin, to repent, to believe on His name, and to live. Not only does His love for sinful men make Him a willing physician of souls, but in the second place, it is the cost of His cure which makes Him a willing physician of souls. Consider the high cost that He paid for the cure to be applied to sinners. Has anyone ever paid such a price? You think your health insurance premiums are high. The Lord Jesus paid with His own precious blood, His own broken body, for the redemption of sinful man. He gave Himself to cure the sinner. And at such a high cost, could you conceive of the possibility of, after paying such a high price, being stingy with the cure? No. He is not. He is willing and glad to apply this cure to His own people. He is willing to apply it to those who come to Him with hearts broken, hating their disease, and owning Him as the only able and willing physician. But in the third place, it is for the glory of His own name. It is by this, His being a willing physician, that He secures for Himself glory throughout all eternity in the purchasing and in the redemption and in the winning of a people to Himself. Taking those who were lame, deaf, dumb, mute, or dead, and raising them to new life in Himself, calling them out of sin and into His glorious grace, where throughout eternity they shall sing His glorious praise. It is for the glory of His name that He is so willing to save the sinner, to apply to their souls the precious balm of His own blood. He loves sinful men. He has paid the price for their sins, and it tends most to His glory that He brings the cure to bear upon their souls. Our Lord Jesus Christ, then, is the only physician of souls, able and willing to cure the sinner of his disease. As we conclude this evening, let this doctrine, let the understanding of this truth sink down within your hearts, and let it reprove and encourage and exhort. Let it reprove. Let it reprove those who believe themselves to be well and in no need of a physician. Our Lord said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There is no state more desperate than the state of the self-righteous. The one like those Pharisees who saw themselves not as sick, but whole, in no need of a physician. Can there be anything more alarming than the sight of one you know to be mortally ill, who is unwilling to admit that there is anything wrong or to seek out the assistance of a physician? No, there is not. It is a frightening prospect, and yet this is the prospect that many sit deluded, believing themselves to be well, believing themselves to be whole, and yet there is a mortal disease eating away at their souls and dragging them to eternal perdition. Let this doctrine reprove you. If Christ has died to save sinners sick with their sin, can there be any likelihood that you, of all men, have been immune from this terrible disease which has brought the entire human race into a state of degradation and misery? Oh, consider the insanity of the very concept that you, of all people, should be found without sin. Listen, sinner. Heed the warning and the reproof of God's Word. Christ is a willing and able physician, but only to the one who knows himself sick. Consider the awful reality. He is not a physician for those who are whole. Do not mark yourselves out of His eternal care and cure because you thought yourself well. But in the second place, let it reprove those who are looking at other physicians. One says, "I have no illness." The other says, "I have an illness, but I don't need Christ. My good works will suffice," I've heard many say. "If my good works outweigh the bad, then that shall be medicine enough for me." It is abject folly, and it will lead to eternal ruin. God forbid that any should content his soul on the thought that, well, if this member of my body is well, it will provide the cure for the other member that is ill. what insanity would it be for someone to say, well, I have kidney cancer, but my heart is okay, and so all will be well. How foolish would it be for any to think that he could find a cure in himself, or to find a cure in the religious systems of man's devising, whether it's Roman Catholicism, or just general legalism, or the idea that, well, we're all good people. Whatever it might be, or even the notion, the atheistic notion that, well, this life is all there is, and we can content ourselves with knowing that if we've lived good lives and been good to people, then that'll be enough. It won't be. It won't be. And your disease will show itself to be your undoing. Let it reprove those who doubt Christ's ability. In the third place, those who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is, well, he might be able to do something, but he's not able to do it all. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to some extent, but I know that there's something I'm going to have to add to it as well. No, the Lord Jesus Christ will provide all of your cure, or he'll provide none of it. He will not share his glory with another. And let it also, in the last place, reprove those doubting Christ's willingness. How many souls would perish in hell, recusing themselves from God's grace for the mere notion that somehow I would have God's mercy, but he would not give it? This is craziness. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to receive all who will come to him. To all who will receive him gave he power to become the sons of God. Then let us receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not linger in our sin, in our disease, in our infirmity. Let us say with the prodigal, I will arise and go to my Father. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. The Lord, he is able. He is willing. The only question remains with you, sinner. Will you hate your disease and love the physician? Will you come and yield yourself to the cure he applies to you, no matter how painful it may be, your course of treatment? I pray you will. I pray you will awaken yourself this night. Will you sit through this service? Will you sit under the Word of God yet being preached and not consider the eternal consequences of your sin upon your soul entering into eternity apart from Christ? Oh, I would that the Spirit lay hold of some of you and jar you from your carnal ease, awaken you to your desperate state, and cause you to flee to Christ. I beg you, open your ears. Open your heart to Christ. Do not allow yourself to merely pass through another service, another sermon, another hymn, without seriously consider your desperate condition. Some of you, I fear, will. No, we leave it to God's Spirit to bring you from your carnal ease, and awaken you to your danger. But let it encourage those who have been awakened. Let it encourage those who have been awakened and who have exhausted every other remedy. I don't know how many of you could say this as Christians. You could be like that woman who came to the Lord with the issue of blood. She had gone to every physician till she'd come to Christ. How many of us sought the remedies of the world, so many of them, before we had come to Christ, and there, and only there, found the soul's best physician? Yes, indeed, when we've exhausted every other remedy, when our condition seems all but lost, when, as it were, for our soul, it would be said, he's stage four, there's nothing you can do for him. Oh, how many of us have been saved from the worst depravity and the worst manifestations of it. How many of us yet continue praying for those who seem altogether averse to anything related to God? How many of those would say, my sin is too great, my disease is too far gone, not for Christ? There is more mercy in Christ than there could ever be sin in you. And He is able and He is willing. You've exhausted every other remedy. Your condition seems lost and you have nothing to bring. You have nothing to offer. You have no money to pay with. And He says, keep your money. His gift is free. And He offers it willing to those who will receive it. This ought to encourage the one awakened to a sense of their sin, awakened to their need, who hate their disease and love the physician. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll receive you. And He'll gladly cure you. And He'll ably treat you. This is the promise of God's Word. Those that are whole have no need of a physician. Those that are sick are due. What a glorious state is the one who owns himself as sick this night. And knows the Savior alone to be that physician able to cure his soul. But in the last place this night, this text also ought to exhort those to whom the healing has already been applied. How many of us sit this evening whole, bound up? How many of us have been cured from many wounds that were made by our sin? How many of us have been brought to death, to life by the Lord Jesus Christ? And how many of us are so glad at the blessed gift that our Savior has imparted to us in owning us as His patients? Then we ought to be thankful. We ought to say with the psalmist, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I said there's no higher task that the saint can ever be employed in than the praise of his covenant God. There is no greater thing and no greater glory you can bring to God than to praise Him with your lips and with your life, to overflow with gratitude for the grace of God in Christ. But let us also continue in our treatment. Let us continually come to the Lord Jesus Christ for renewed strength, for renewed healing. And when sin should in any way relapse or flare up again, we come to Christ willingly, ready, begging of Him again the cure. And let us resign ourselves to His treatment and never assume that we are wiser than He is, though it be painful, though it be a painful course of action. Let us give ourselves willingly to it, knowing that we shall be better for it in the end. And let us recommend our physician to others in need. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ in this glorious way, let us recommend Him to those in need. Let us call on those who are yet sick in their sin to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us proclaim to them. Let us exhort them. Let us encourage them to come to Christ, who alone is an able and willing physician of souls. Amen? Well, let us pray. Oh, our blessed God and Father, we are most grateful for Thy